This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you. I wonder, I'd like to ask you this question. What would a better world look like for you? What would a better world look like for you? We had some friends from this service over for breakfast yesterday, and we were sort of reflecting on the terrible things that are going on in the world at the moment, and we were saying it's just so hard to turn the TV on at the moment, isn't it? Or to turn the radio on with all this going on around us. And I don't know about you, but it makes me long for a better world. What would that world look like for you? What would a better world look like? Well, for the Jews in Mark's day, a better world would be the coming of the Messiah to overthrow the Roman oppression. See, Mark, as we begin a series today on Mark is all about the bringing in of a new world order, a new creation, God's kingdom. And the beginning of Mark shows us how Jesus brings this new order in. This kingdom, it might be different from any perception of a new world that we had, but we soon learn how amazing this new world is. And Mark, he wastes no time showing us this. He boldly throws it out there in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 1. This is a huge statement when you unpack the words behind it. You'll notice that Mark uses this word gospel. We throw this word around, gospel, quite a bit as part of our Christian lingo, and often we use it to mean the core Christian belief, don't we? But before Christians adopted it into their vocabulary, it was actually a word used back in Roman times. The Romans used it for momentous announcements. It was usually around a new emperor coming to power, something like that. The literal meaning of gospel, of course, means good news. So you kind of have this picture here, right, as you start Mark chapter 1, of the moment of nervousness and anticipation, waiting on the arrival of an important figure with great fanfare and ceremony. Someone is coming. Something was happening. If people heard this word gospel, their ears would prick up and they'd start to get excited. So you can see how when Mark begins with this word, it would have got Israel's heart beating. He's announcing a new beginning, a new ruler. But wait, it's not a Roman emperor. No, it's the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. See, I think Mark is being a little bit cheeky here. He's using Roman terminology and he's turning it on its head. And he's saying, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the ruler of the world, not some emperor. And so this first sentence here is what Mark will unpack throughout the whole gospel. The point is, he is heralding this momentous announcement, great anticipation, the coming of an important figure, a new era, that he'll bring in with him a new start, a better world. So we're going to take a trip over the next couple of weeks with Mark to discover the truth about this king, about this new creation or this new kingdom. And we're going to discover lots of different things as we look into this better world that he's setting up. Over the next few weeks, we'll see the things that are valued, the things that we'll see that it's the reversal of all that is bad, this new world. We see Jesus undoing the impact of illness and suffering. We'll see that evil has no place in this new world as Jesus casts out demons. We'll see the types of reactions people have. Who's in? Who's out? And most of all, we're going to see the way to enter into it. How to live in it, how to thrive in the new and better world. So let me ask, are you ready? I mean, are you ready to get into the series? Yeah, series on Mark. But more than that, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Have you embraced the good news, the gospel? Have you prepared yourself to meet the King? See, this is the question that Mark is asking. Are you ready? And there's actually quite a lot at stake. As we move on and discover more about this Jesus, you realize that there are consequences to not being ready to enter into the new world he is establishing. The consequences are terrifying. They're hell and eternal death. And so Mark is taking this very seriously. In the first section here, he says, "Get ready." And he does this in the first 8 verses. Mark introduces us, firstly, in verses 2-4, to the ancient prophet Isaiah, who says, "Get ready." And then in verses 5-8, Mark says, "Hey, come and meet someone else. His name is John the Baptist, and he also says, get ready." So they're the 2 points that we'll be looking at today. Isaiah says, get ready. John says, get ready. If you don't have your Bibles open, you're more than welcome to open them up to Mark chapter 1. Let's read the first 4 verses. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark here actually begins with 3 quotes from the Old Testament. One is from the prophet Isaiah, the other is from Malachi, and the third from way back in the time of Exodus. And all 3 of these passages, if you go back and read them, essentially they're warnings from God about being ready for Jesus. He said he would come and meet them, so be ready. But you might ask, why the warning? I thought this was a fanfare, and all this fanfare and excitement, a momentous announcement. Why the warning? Well, it is a warning. It is fanfare and excitement, but you have to remember, the one who is coming is a powerful man. If you had, say, the Governor General over to your house, you wouldn't wear your TV clothes, would you? You wouldn't have rubbish sprawled everywhere. You'd try and be a bit presentable, I imagine. Might even crack open a packet of mint slice or something. The Governor General, nothing compared to God, obviously. God is perfect. God is perfect. You'd really want to clean up your act morally, in fact, wouldn't you, before meeting God? That's how you'd get ready for God. You'd clean up your act morally. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, where these passages are from, we discover that the nation of Israel, they are not ready at all. In fact, the nation is stuck in this kind of whirlpool of mess. They're treating each other like garbage. They're neglecting the poor. They're stealing and cheating. And worst of all, they're treating God like rubbish as well. They build all these idols and they're worshipping these idols as other gods. In fact, you know, if the nation of Israel were to meet God now, they would be in deep trouble, because God is perfect and he can't look upon what is evil. If they were to meet him the way that, they would just be wiped out, just flattened. But instead of just springing a visit on them, instead of just knocking their door down like a police task force squad might do and just dish out on them what they deserve, he warns them through the prophets. And he says, "I'll give you a chance to fix things up. Get ready. Get ready, because I'm sending a messenger." See, as you read Mark chapter 1, it gives us a bit of an insight into how God works. God is not just nasty and sly, maybe like a leopard who You know, it just creeps up on its prey only to just devour it. No, God wants to fix things up. I'm sending a messenger. Get ready. Now, I used to do a fair bit of driving out on country roads for work, and quite often around mines and things like that, you'd come across one of these trucks here. You've seen those before. That's wide load trucks, right? I reckon God is kind of like one of these big trucks. See, if me and my car were to get in the way of one of these things here, it would clean us up, right? It would clean us up completely. But these trucks here, they don't just charge down the highway, taking with them whatever's in their path. Now, what do they have? They have a car in the front, and they have a car in the back. It's got flashing lights, and it's usually got a sign saying, wide load ahead, get ready for it, pull over, it's coming. It warns you, it's coming. God wants you to be ready. He wants to fix things up. And so Mark is saying this new era that's about to dawn with the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, this momentous announcement, the key to a better world. It's not just coming out of the blue. Now, you were warned about it hundreds of years ago. A messenger will come ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So who is the messenger? We'll have a look at verse 4. Verse 4, and so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark, it's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? He says, this is who Isaiah was speaking about. It's John the Baptist. And John's message, surprise, surprise, is get ready. You see how it's sort of building here? The prophet said, get ready for a Messiah, a messenger rather. Mark says the messenger has come and his name is John. And John, his message is also, get ready, God is coming. Well, in the story here, John, he starts to preach. He starts to speak out. And in verses 4 and 5, you can see it there. But what was he preaching about? What was he preaching about? It says he was preaching about a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I think there's two key words here that we need to get our head around to understand what John's message is. Baptism and repentance. We had a baptism today, didn't we? And I think immediately when we hear that word baptism, we do jump to thinking about what happened here with Candace just a little bit earlier. But the word baptism, actually in its broader sense, just means washing. It just means washing. See, back in the time of Mark, baptism was just a general word meaning to clean things up. Clean things up. Actually, even if you go over to Mark chapter 7, it talks about baptizing cups and pitchers and kettles and plates and things like that. Just giving them a wash, baptizing them. That's baptism. What about repentance? Well, repentance is just simply to change your mind, to change what you're doing. You're heading in one direction and repentance is turning back. So if you put those two together, two meanings together, we clearly understand what getting ready looks like for John. Basically, getting ready is turn around and clean up your act. Remember, we said that if you're going to meet God, you'd want to be morally clean. This is how to be morally clean, is by being forgiven, turning to God away from your sin. People can't get enough of it, can they, in the story here? All of Jerusalem, all of Judea are going out to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if a guy was out here in the mall, right, and he was dressed in camel's hair, leather belt, eating bugs, wild honey, You might mistake him for a busker. You might throw him a couple of coins, right? But you'd probably just call the cops. Be honest, probably just call them, come and arrest this guy. He looks really weird. Why are people flocking to him here in Mark? Well, the description isn't just random. John here is intentionally dressed like an Old Testament figure, Elijah. See, in the Old Testament, if you came across a character dressed like this, it was Elijah, and his job was to turn people back to God. And so they saw John dressed like this, and they thought, well, yep, this guy's like Elijah. He's got a word from the Lord, and they flocked to him, and they heard his message, and they were baptized. See, they knew that he was legit because of the way the Old Testament had predicted his coming. But as the crowds recognized John as an important figure, as they come, they listen to him, they hear his message, John wants to make it clear that he's not the main act. Verse 7, and this was his message. See, John's got more to say. This was his message. He says, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is saying, I'm not the main act. If you just rely on me, it's not going to cut it. Because compared to me, the one coming, compared to me, well, I've got nothing. I've got nothing compared to this one that's coming. His power blows mine out of the water. I'm not even worthy, John says, to stoop down to the dirtiest part of a person's body, his feet, and untie his shoelace. That's how worthy and powerful this one coming is. And he's not just worthy of more honor as a person, but his ministry is also greater. John says, you know how I baptize you with water? This water baptism is just preliminary. It's just of lesser significance. I mean, let's be honest, the water's just going to evaporate. You're just going to get a towel and wipe the water off. The one who is coming, who you must be ready for, he can make you clean, not by water, but by his Spirit. He will give people the Spirit of God to wash them clean, to renew them. I want you to just ponder for a moment the hugeness of this message. John just throws it out there, doesn't he? In about four verses, but it's huge. Remember in verse 1, the momentous announcement, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the key to a better world. John is saying, there's a guy coming, he's going to wear sandals, he will baptize people, he'll walk with us, talk with us, he's a real human. But he's also God. See, the incarnation where God becomes man should absolutely blow your mind. It is indeed good news. But I wonder if at the same time you see the gravity of the need to be prepared, not to be caught out. Or meeting God in person and then only to be found lacking. So I hope you've picked up on a problem here. The problem is we're not ready to meet Jesus, are we? We're not morally clean. If he was to come and meet us in our lives, if he came and visited you in your home, right? If he visited me in my home, if he came to your work, if he came here on a Sunday, he'd see us doing things that just weren't right. He'd see greed, self-interest. He'd see sex being abused against the purpose it was designed for. He'd see people loving all the wrong things and selling themselves out to them, all these wrong things. See, like we said before, if you had someone important come over to your house, you'd clean up, right? You'd clean up, but to try and clean up morally, it's just impossible. There's just not enough time in the world to clean up. Every time we'd mop the floors, someone would have walked through with dirty, big prints, footprints. See, meeting Jesus, meeting God in person, It should be terrifying. It's a shame of him seeing you as you are and knowing that that's a good enough reason for him to just wipe you out. So why the joy in this passage? Why the joy in this passage? Well, the great irony is that the only way to get ready to meet Jesus is by meeting Jesus. The only way to get ready to meet Jesus is by meeting Jesus. Let me explain. See, Jesus, he does come in Mark, and he does find people lacking. They're not ready, but he goes on, as you read on, you see that he goes to die for them, and he dies for them on the cross in their place. And he does this so that the sin may no longer hold them down. He dies on the cross, he rises from the dead, and in doing so, he gets them ready for the new world. He gets them ready to meet God without shame and sin. See, Isaiah and John, they said, get ready for Jesus. Well, you get ready for Jesus. I should get ready for Jesus by trusting in him. If you trust in him, if you trust in what he has done for you, you are ready, friends. You are ready. You are ready for a new world. You are ready for a new kingdom. You are ready for a new way of doing things. It's wonderful news, isn't it? How do you apply this passage? I think you might have noticed that there's a tension in Mark 1:1-8. We keep stumbling on it, don't we? There's great joy, momentous announcement. The king, the new kingdom is here. But there's great seriousness as well. You have to be prepared. And I think we need to hear both of them. See, there is great seriousness for those found not ready for Jesus. That is, if you don't trust him as your Saviour. We might think, oh, I'm Anglican. I'm Anglican. I've been baptised. I do lots of good things. I even bring food for the homeless people. Come to church every week. Friends, don't be deceived. That's just mopping frantically over dirty footprints while the dirty feet keep making new ones, right? Get ready. Trust Jesus. There's no other way. No other way. See, these are warnings for us now, but one day, the massive truck will come driving down the road and make sure you listen to the warning and you've pulled over, because there will not be a second chance. But then there's the other side to the tension. See, for those who do trust in Jesus, Mark 1:1-8 is the most excellent news. It heralds the beginning of a new creation, a better world, one that's so much better than we could ever imagine, ever create, ever think of, and one that we can be sure, without a doubt, that we will share in. You know, I reckon a common thing for Christians this side of heaven is what I like to call spiritual depression. Many of you that I talk to, and you know, I felt this myself as well, we get into feeling a little bit anxious about our spiritual state. You ever feel like that? Just a bit anxious about it, sometimes even obsessed about your spiritual state. You know, I don't really feel that close to God. And sometimes you might even live in fear that, you know, you're amongst the self-deceived and Jesus will one day look at you and say, I never knew you. You ever feel like, I'd be surprised if you haven't felt like that a little bit. If you feel like that and you've trusted in Jesus, I pray that Mark 1 gives you so much joy today, because you are ready, friend. You are ready. You are ready for the kingdom of God. You are ready for a better world. It's a reality. hold fast to Jesus as he brings in this new reality. And over the next few weeks, as we look at the kingdom values, the realities of this kingdom, make them your own. Live them out. Love them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us in Mark. We thank you for this good news. Jesus Christ came into the world. We thank you that he died for us, that he through what he has done, he has forgiven our sins if we trust in him. Father, we thank you that by trusting in Jesus, the reality for us is that we can be a part of this new, better world. And Father, for those who haven't yet trusted that might be here today, we ask, Lord, that you would work in them by your Spirit, that they would come to see that they need to trust in you. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a Hope 103.2 podcast. For helpful articles, station news, videos, devotional emails, and more podcasts, visit hope1032.com.au.